wonder what keeps you going as a Christian. What is it that sustains you? Is it the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think that we could say that that certainly helps us. It's good to learn from each other how much we have in common. It's good to know that there are those praying for us and that we are praying for each other. But what else is there that might help keep us going as Christians? Is it Bible reading and prayer? Yes, I think that certainly plays a vital part. But ultimately, the thing that we all have in common is that as Christians, we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take communion, among other important things, it demonstrates how we live and grow. It is through our participation in Christ that we grow. That is how we are sustained. It was through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ that we were saved. It's continuing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ that we are being saved, and it will be through receiving Christ that we will be saved when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. Now, that is a very hard concept to grasp. It's hard to really feel what that means. What does participation in Christ mean in a practical way? How can that become real and tangible for us? Sometimes when we're speaking to children, we use pictures or overhead slides or models to try and help us get across the idea of the thing that we're trying to teach. Perhaps it's a concept that we feel that young minds might struggle with to try to understand. And in order to break it down, we have a model, we have an example, we have a picture to try to illustrate what it is that we're saying. Now, of course, there's good biblical precedence for that kind of approach, because God quite often uses objects to get an idea across to us. There were times in the ministry of the Old Testament prophets when words were not adequate to make the point. So they resorted to using the symbols that God had instructed them to use to make the point. Old Ezekiel was a good example of this. He drew a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet and then erected a miniature enemy camp and siege works against it. On another occasion, he had his head and beard shaved, and then he divided the pile of hair into three piles. The first he burned, the second he struck with a sword, and the third he scattered to the wind to prophesy against the future of Israel. Not many people agreed with his message, but not many forgot the sermon of the bald-headed Ezekiel. Now, I will not be going to those lengths in order to illustrate any point to you. I have little enough, and I cannot afford to be sharing that kind of thing with you in that way. Jeremiah made a yoke and wore it to prophesy about the Babylonian captivity. The prophet Ahijah tore his robe into 12 pieces and gave 10 pieces to Jeroboam to indicate to him that God was going to tear 10 tribes away from Solomon's kingdom. The kingdom was going to be split. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the ultimate prophet, we may say, he dramatically reinterprets the meal of Passover and instituted a radically new observance for his followers. He was following in the role of many of the prophets before him. In this new meal of celebration, Jesus combined word and symbol to maximize the communication on the most important truth that was ever to be communicated to the whole of humanity. Let's look and see what Jesus did during this Passover celebration. When the meal, that is the Passover meal, when that meal had been completely laid out before them, with the roast lamb as the centerpiece, Jesus, acting as host for the evening, explained the significance of the food on the table as it related to their deliverance from Egypt. Now, this ritual would have been taking place in each of the homes. They would have said the same thing. They would have sung the same things. They would have recited the same verses and recited the same prayers. The bitter herbs recalled the bitter slavery of the people of God in Egypt. The stewed fruit by its color and its consistency reminded them of the misery of having to make bricks to build for Pharaoh. The roasted lamb brought them to their remembrance, the lamb that had been slain, the blood that had been collected and applied to the doorposts, and the eating of the lamb within the house, the secure fellowship they had as the angel of death was passing over them to destroy the firstborn throughout the country of Egypt. We know, of course, from the history of the ritual of the Passover celebration that added significance was now appearing on this particular occasion. Because that Passover meal, while it looked back to that Exodus event, it looked forward to the new Exodus when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and deliver his people. And this was significant because in the prayers that they would normally recite, they would say something about looking forward to the Messiah that was to come. And now the Messiah is here. And that makes it really a significant Passover celebration. God had chosen, before the foundations of the earth had been put in place, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, the Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one. And now he stands giving explanation to this deliverance. Would not our hearts have burned within us if we could have been there to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying as the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of redemption and deliverance? According to tradition, Jesus, acting as family head, would take a piece of the unleavened bread and he would pronounce a blessing upon it. Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth, to which the disciples by custom would respond, Amen. Jesus then broke the bread, which he was then distributed in silence from hand to hand around the table. And during this silence, the Lord Jesus Christ shatters the Passover custom with these radical words. In verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body. When the meal was complete, Jesus rose again and repeated the traditional charge. Speak praises to our God, to whom belongs what we have eaten. And the disciples would have responded, Praise be to God for our food we have eaten. Then with his right hand, Jesus took the third cup of red wine, and gazing upon the cup, he gave thanks. May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. He brings salvation of his king. He shows covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. He makes peace in his heavenly places. May he secure peace for us and for all Israel. And you say, Amen. Then in silence, Jesus passed the common cup and he added these words, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Now listen to the words of that prayer that would have been rehearsed. May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of Messiah. There is no point in any people group celebrating Passover today. It has lost its significance. It is no longer relevant because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he radically interrupted that festival. That festival that spoke of the Messiah and of the life to come. That Messiah is now here. He is here upon earth. the Passover is past, and the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a new celebration. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 that Jesus instituted this solemn feast as a remembrance of himself. This remembrance is meant to convey to all a greater understanding of the mystery of Christ and the atonement that took place upon the cross. We ought to keep in mind that the Lord's table is an acted parable. From time to time I bump into some people who ask me the question, do you agree with drama in the church? I say, of course I do. There are two scenes. There's the Lord's Supper and there's baptism. And that is the drama that is enacted as we gather around the Lord's table. It is an acted parable to consider what we are proclaiming in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do those solemn words, take it, this is my body, what does that mean? Jesus was not saying that the bread was literally his body. As he instituted the Holy Communion, he stood there in his body, bread in hand, saying, this bread is my body. Surely it is obvious that Jesus is presenting a symbolism. And this is where we differ radically from the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. In their Mass, in their communion service, which is called a Mass, they claim that they recreate the body and the blood of Christ, and that they offer that body and blood up as a sacrifice again to God, a weekly sacrifice, or as however often they celebrate the Mass. But the Bible teaches us that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed once and for all, a sacrifice never needing to be repeated. Never again will there be blood sacrifices, at least those that are appointed by God, because this one blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, all the signposts of those blood sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament, they pointed away beyond themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that Christ has come, that has been done away with. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, we're told that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Some people say that that was to show that the way into God's presence was opened. That's not the case. It does not mean that. The way into God's presence is not open. We still come through the veil, which is his flesh. We come to God through Jesus Christ. What did it mean when the veil was torn from top to bottom? When they were able to look into the holiest of holy, they could see that the Lord was no longer there. A number of years later, that temple would be destroyed. Why? Because it was no longer needed. It was no longer significant. It had no longer anything to say, because the Lord Jesus Christ had come. His temple now are his people. We are that temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, coming to offer sacrifices, bloodless sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, our praise, our financial gifts to him, and of course, offering ourselves that our minds might be renewed. That is an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. In the Jews, with their prophetic legacy of acts of parables and language, they would have understood what Christ was what Christ meant when he was speaking. But what then did the figure mean? Bread referred to the body of Christ, the life of Christ. In the incarnation at Bethlehem, remember, we're looking at Ruth in the mornings, and we learned that Bethlehem means the house of bread. Christ, the bread of life, he took on a human body. He demonstrated his divine life to all the world by living a sinless life in that body. In that body, he bore our sins on the cross. God, who knew our sins, took those sins and led them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ suffered the punishment that we deserved for our sins. He died for what we were, and he died for what we did. He atoned for our sins as he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died and was buried. But then he triumphed from the grave by bringing that body back to life. And now he lives in heaven today in that body glorified at the right hand of the Father, where he prays for us. There is a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, both God and man. He will never cease to be man. For all eternity, he will be the God-man, both God and man, interceding for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Through the bread, we see Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection. Our partaking of the bread reassures us of our real participation in his life. The bread also means that we participate in each other's lives. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. We all partake of that same Christ. We need to remember, as we exchange ideas and words and thoughts with one another, that we all partake of that one Christ. There is no one here that deserves the grace of God. There is no one here that deserves the mercy of God. However long you have been a Christian, you have still not clocked up enough points to earn anything, to merit anything. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is He, His worth, His righteousness, it is that which gives us a standing before God. So when we get to a point where we feel that we might be slightly better than the other person, remember that you needed Christ just as much as they needed Christ, and you need Christ just as much as they need Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. We all partake of that same Christ. We are his body, of which he is the head. And the practical outworking of that, as we break bread together, partaking of that one loaf, we remember that we are one body. And that should have a profound effect upon how we relate to one another. The Lord's table promotes what is called the communion of saints. We are announcing to the world around us, that as we take bread, that we are partakers in the life of Christ, that we really have received and are participating in that life by the Holy Spirit. Our partaking is not only an announcement, but it is also a gospel invitation for others to partake. It is meant to make those around us hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what then is the meaning of the words, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many"? The redness of the wine in the cup represented Jesus' atoning blood being poured out for many. Isaiah the prophet could say, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This speaks of the Messiah, who poured out his life unto death. The blood is a symbol of the violent death that the Lord Jesus Christ died. The many refers to those who would benefit from that atoning death. His blood was the blood of the new covenant, shed for his covenant people. The cup is meant to drive home to us who believe the objective fact of our redemption as those who partake and share fellowship in the blood of Christ. Jesus shed his blood for our sins. The reality of these symbols so powerfully portrays makes exacting demands upon us in the regard to the depth of our belief. Jesus said to them in John 6, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." It almost borders on the literal. But yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing that having eternal life involves a real partaking of him through faith. We must truly feed on Christ, or there is no life, regardless of what we say or of what we claim. Our justification, our sanctification, our adoption, our eventual glorification will be because we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We are all those who are in Christ. Christ is central. We have in the nation today many churches preaching what is still, it's still an accurate description to call it a social gospel. That is, they say that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with injustice, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with poverty. Now, we as Christians have a responsibility to have a voice to speak out against injustice, to speak out against, to do something about poverty. But that is not our main message. The main message is that Christ has come to die on the cross for our sins. My biggest problem is not my poverty. My biggest problem is my sin. My biggest problem is not the injustice that this system or this government might happen to do against me. My biggest problem is my sin that separates me from God. And the greatest message that we have for the human race is to tell them of a Savior who came to die on the cross, that through Christ's death they may come to know their sins forgiven, and through participation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day they can be in heaven. One day they will be like the Lord Jesus Christ when they see him as he is. Why do you think God gave us these two scenes of drama, baptism and the Lord's table, particularly the Lord's table, because that's what we're speaking on tonight? Why did he give us this? Because it always, as we celebrate it, it brings us back to center. You know, we as a church might get distracted. We might get sidelined into other things. Works, dealing with poverty, yes, good in themselves. A campaign about injustice, a campaign about abortion, about euthanasia, and about many other ethical issues that it's valuable to put our energy into. But what would that all be, what would that all mean if we drifted away from the message of the cross, and the bread and the cup keeps bringing us back to that body in which he bore our sins, that blood that was shed upon the cross? The centrality of the Christian message is that Christ has died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and he is coming back again. And we who have sinned, we have been alienated from God, we are separated from God, but we have been brought near through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. The symbol teaches us that Christ is absolutely indispensable. His death upon the cross, His atoning death, where He took our sins upon Himself and He suffered the wrath of God upon the cross, where God punished Christ, where we should have been punished. He punished Christ for our sins. Christ died instead of us. So Christ and His death upon the cross, His atoning death, that substitutionary death, where He bore the wrath of God upon the cross, that is an indispensable message. We must truly feed on Christ, or there is no life. Through the divinely instituted parable of the Lord's table, we proclaim a number of things. We proclaim, first of all, our sins. That apart from the redemptive blood of Christ, we will be eternally separated from God and lost. We also proclaim our faith. That we believe in the death, resurrection, exaltation, and bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, we also proclaim that our dependence, that we cannot live without Him. We cannot dare live and we cannot dare die without the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also proclaim the hope that we have. In Jesus' own words, I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. We do this until He comes. He is coming again. That's the hope that we have. The hope is not that I will get a better job, though that might be part of a valid aspiration in life. The big hope is not that we will have family. The big hope is not that we will get married. The big hope is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again to take us to be with Himself. How important is the taking of this communion? The participation of this feast was instituted by Jesus, and He told us that we do it in remembrance of Him. So why should we leave out the remembrance of Christ in our lives? It is through the death of Christ that we have our relationship with God. Gratitude to Christ is the hallmark of being a Christian. You may have many ideas about the ways that you can show Christ how you appreciate Him, but if you leave out participation in the remembrance feast that Christ Himself initiated, then what is it that you are really saying? My quiet time, my sitting in the garden, my peaceful walk along the side of the river, they may be times of beautiful meditation. We all, I'm sure, have special places that we like to go and feel there that we can be close to the Lord. But they do not and they cannot compare with a seat around the Lord's table, invited by the Lord, equipped by God's salvation, and keeping this feast in the way appointed by the Lord Himself. It's not an optional extra. It's not a little thing that we add on. This feast points us to the union that we have in Jesus Christ. We have been brought into union with Christ through His death. We continue only as we are in union with Christ. He is the bread of life. We cannot function without Him. It is a bad diet to be without the Lord's Supper. This feast points me to the union that I have with the community that Christ calls the church, the body of Christ. There is a very low view today of the church. It's like a club, many think, that we just come and go as we please. But this church is the body of Christ. A treasured possession, paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I come to realize that I have a Heavenly Father, I am also taught the truth that I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I almost said bothers. Perhaps that was a kind of Freudian slip, because sometimes it does feel a bit like a bother. But whether it feels that way or not, each of us bought at a very great price, and we have to learn to love one another. We have to learn to care for one another. If putting forth the hand and taking from that one loaf means anything, surely it's got to tell us that we, the one people of God, we ought to get along as family. In a mystical way, something spiritual is grasped more firmly as we receive Christ in the bread and in the cup. Not in a physical sense, as the bread always remains bread and the wine always remains wine, but there is a spiritual benefit to those who receive Christ by faith in the sacrament, a work that the Holy Spirit does. The Puritans talked about the sacraments being a means of grace, the Word of God being a means of grace, prayer being a means of grace, and the sacrament a means of grace, in that God conveys something to us. Calvin says that it helps to strengthen our weak faith. It reminds us what is at the center of our faith. It is Christ. How do I grow and develop? The food that I feed upon is Christ. The cup that I drink is this cup of the covenant. It is possible, of course, to take the bread and the cup and for it to mean absolutely nothing to us. This bread and cup are symbols of a spiritual work of grace that has already begun in our lives. As we come to the table, we already have had or should have had that new birth in Christ. The significance of the symbols is that they confirm the interest that we already have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They mark a visible difference between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world. If I am not saved, if I'm not a Christian, I am still in the world and not of Christ, and have no right whatsoever to go to the table to take communion. If you do not belong to Christ, the communion meal has a message for you. It preaches to you that you need Christ. He is the bread of life, and Christ is vital to that spiritual life that we need to have if we ever hope to see God in heaven. If we ever hope to be in heaven, Christ is vital. And if you do not have Christ, you do not have life. In the institution of the feast, Jesus says that this will be a remembrance until He would come back again. Time for us does not stand still. We realize that we're getting older. Time will not go on for us indefinitely. There is an end to our life. Perhaps it will be in death, or perhaps it will be in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The communion meal shows how central and essential Christ is to our existence as Christians. If we do not have Christ in life, we will not have Christ in death. We will not have Him in eternity. The price for our sin has got to be paid, and it will either be paid for by Christ or it will be paid for by you in eternal separation from God forever. The self-help option requires an eternity of separation from God. The Christ-help option is an offer. Christ has come that we might have life. Christ will be central in the life of every single person upon earth. He will be central to people of all religions. He will be central to people of all nations, of all creeds and cultures. Christ is indispensable. He will either be Savior or He will be Judge. The thing that is certain, that every man, every woman, every boy and every girl will have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this world, if your encounter is with Christ as your Savior, He will be your Savior for all eternity. If you never receive Christ as Savior, you will certainly receive Him as Judge as you stand before Him at that great white throne to give an account for what you did with the life that God has given you. You see, Christ really is at the center. Christ will decide our destiny. Either He is our Savior or He is our Judge. That destiny is heaven if Christ is our Savior. That destiny is hell if Christ is our Judge. Therefore, when we come to the table, we're brought back again. Whatever tangent we have gone off on as Christians, whatever new thing we've decided to market, whatever new plan that we have for how church should be done, whatever title that we want to put on it as to the latest, greatest thing that is going to revive the whole of the church, when we come to the table, we come back to Christ's death, His body broken, His blood shed. And as we take that bread and eat it, as we take that cup and drink it, we participate in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we come and we take as Christ has invited us to come. And the Holy Spirit works as we by faith receive Christ. The Christ that we receive in the Word is the same Christ that we receive in the sacrament. And He gives us this drama in order to strengthen the weak faith. Because as we have fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we become stronger Christians. We grow as we grow in Him. We will never grow if we're not growing in Him. We looked at Ruth, Naomi this morning, and we saw the backslider's journey, how she went away from God. The thing to do was to return. And what we do as we come to the Lord's table, we return to what is central. That is the word of the gospel. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. And that in the good news that we proclaim a genuine offer to all humanity, that if they come to Him, He will save them, He will fit them for heaven, and He will cause them to participate in Christ, so that in union with Christ, we will enjoy the many benefits of our salvation. Let's come before Him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given so many helps to us to help us